that time is over and I have to go home. I think Linda's ready for me to go home, but and maybe some of you are too, but the thing is, I'm glad to have been here, and I'm thankful for your presence, and I'm thankful for the visitors who faithfully came and had very good comments about what was said and asked questions. I always appreciate that. So the preacher really enjoys when people do actually listen to the sermon and actually ask questions about it. Although I think men in this place maybe do listen very carefully. And I thank the Lord for you. Thank the Lord for Joe and for Debbie. I appreciate them more and more as the days go on. We've been friends for a very long time. Of course, some of our friends have passed away. I know that Bob Acosta and Carolyn now has passed away and or many others, but that's what happens as one grows older. But the truth of it is, it's good to be with you. It's good to be with the young people in this congregation. It's good to see the younger ones especially. They're still laughing, and that's good. I think it's always good to hear children laugh. So it's a wonderful thing. Of course, they cry too, but we can laugh also. There's nothing wrong with that, for sure. Look at your Bible for a moment here with me, if you will. And I want you to hear John, the 10th chapter. There's something here that I want to start a lesson with tonight, and it's just an observation of John, the 10th chapter, and the 17th and 18th verses. But it's something about Jesus, and it's something that's important that Jesus said. And everything Jesus said was important. But it tells us something we need to know about the Savior. In John, the 10th chapter, in the 17th and 18th verses, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, and I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I received from my Father." You know that Jesus understood what was going to happen at the end of his life. Had all his life to dread what was coming. And yet, the dread and the depression and the bitterness that could have been there was never there for the Savior. He loved the souls of those he spoke with. They certainly tried his patience, I do believe. But the thing was, is that he died for them anyway. He died for us while we were in sin. He died for the whole wide world, so we might come to God through him and be saved from our sins. This is the glory of the Lord and the glory of his might. But sometimes, although we read the Bible and we're very uplifted by it, sometimes there are things that happen in life that are very bitter. And they're very, cause us to despair. Beware of despair and the root of bitterness. And I say that because I know as a Christian, and I've seen in the time that I've been a Christian, many discouraging things. I know I've known members of the church, in fact, that they would lose children, or they'd lose a husband, or lose a wife. And they became very bitter, and it's very sad. Of course, they didn't always end up leaving this world bitter. But the thing is, though, is that there are some things that, yes, you should cry about. There's some things you should feel very sad about. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it's when it continues on and it begins to make an impression on your mind, and naturally you become to make an impression on others, as though there's no hope or although there's no happiness. I know that there was a member of the church long ago that I can't exactly explain to you why he never smiled, but he never did. And as time went on, the children would come to me and said, "Why didn't he smile?" And I said, "That's a good question. You want to ask him, go ask him." Of course, they asked him, he wouldn't tell them. I'm not sure why I wouldn't smile, but I did preach a lesson about smiling. Can you believe it? I preached a lesson about smiling. I said, if you're a Christian and you're happy that you have forgiven your sins, then you should be smiling. There's nothing to smile about. There's a lot of bad things in this world, but the grandeur of this world that we can not write today is we can smile because we belong to the Lord. There's something good, there's something wonderful. Notice that Jesus taught that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. This is Luke the 18th chapter, and you're familiar with this verse, of course, I'm sure that you are, but let's look at it again. Luke the 18th chapter, the first 8 verses. "They spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect to cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" It's an interesting question, isn't it? "When I come back," Jesus said, "will I really find faith on the earth? Will there be anybody left that believes in me? Is there anybody left that the devil hasn't discouraged to the point that they've given up their faith. Brethren, for a very long time, I'm sad to tell you that I've seen many a Christian who has left the faith, who has, in fact, given up on the Lord. I've seen those who blame the Lord. You know, many times the Lord's blamed for so many things that He didn't do. I mean, in fact, I know that there's a story about some soldiers in World War II who came upon Auschwitz. In fact, they saw the children who were starved to death and were starving. And this soldier, overcome by the terrible sight of what he's seen, he said, "How can there be a God and let little children suffer?" And this other soldier spoke up and he said, "The truth is, God didn't. Men did that." And that's something for us to remember. There's consequences to sin. And sometimes, my friends, we are innocent, suffer the consequences of other sins. It is the nature of our world, what we live in, and what we have to deal with. But we, as Christians, are really to be resilient. And that's a strong word, isn't it? Resilient. We are to come back. We are to come back from the edge of whatever it may be. Having lived as if not for a whole long time. I've lived a while, but you know, I've seen this. I've seen this happen. I have been so impressed in my life as a Christian by those Christians who were resilient, who came back from the worst things imaginable that happened to them, and yet they were still faithful and true to God. And it was such a wonderful thing. I know my grandmother told the story about a preacher that she and Grandpa were friends with, because Grandpa was a preacher. Anyway, this preacher and his wife, this happened a long, long time ago. They had taken in her father, which is his father-in-law, who had some mental problems, some problems that have gone on. But they took him into their home, and one day, for no known reason to anyone, the father-in-law, he shot the preacher and killed him. And the church was just devastated by it. Just couldn't believe that it happened. But Grandma said that she remembered very well that Sunday after that happened, because this preacher's wife, the one whose husband had been killed by her own father, when it was time to sing, well, she always sang a very high soprano, actually she sang very well and sang very loud. And she sang just as loud as she had before. Now, that might not be you, and it might not be me, but there's some Christians who know that there is a God, and there's some Christians that know Jesus is real, and they know there's a promise and there's a hope. And though this dark world doesn't offer us much hope, there's hope in the resurrection. There's hope that we can do something better, that we can be better. If not for the death of the Son of God, Jesus on the cross, we wouldn't have that hope that we have in Him. We have the hope to do better. Brethren, in hell, there'll be no hope to do better. The chances are gone. But in this life right now, as we live life and walk life's way, we have the opportunity to do good. We have the opportunity to feel good about God and not to think that when things go wrong, it's God's fault. But the thing is, though, is that Jesus taught that they shouldn't lose heart. They ought to always pray. And I find that prayer many times is the problem that Christians have. They pray, but they don't pray consistently. And if they do pray, they only pray when they're in trouble. And it's kind of like prayer is used as a fire extinguisher. You only use it when you need it. But you need it all the time. That's the truth of prayer. I've learned that myself. I know it's an uplifting thing to me that when we get in the car to go somewhere, that the children say, "Aren't we going to pray?" No, we're busy. We need to get on down the road. That's not what we say. We stop and we pray. We pray about getting there safely. We pray about parents. We pray about our own lives. We pray. I can't say I've always prayed that way, but I do now. I understand that without prayer, we don't have much against that we can fight Satan with. You do know that, don't you? We need to pray, brethren. We need to believe that God answers our prayers. We need to understand that we have a hope that the world does not have. Not that we certainly hope that they'll have the same hope as we, but certainly. But answer these questions, please, for yourself. Have you ever gotten who is with you? I know that as a young preacher back in Austin, I had some real problems in the church. They had problems with me and problems with others. And I just was very discouraged as a young preacher. I was very discouraged. And I went home, and when I got home, I said to my aunt, I was visiting her, and I said, "Now there's all these problems in the church, and can't seem to get them situated fishing. People don't seem to want to do what's right. And just on and on, I was talking to her about it. And she just stopped me in mid-sentence. She said, well, Dennis, you've forgotten something, haven't you? And I said, well, no, not that I know. No, you have. You've forgotten who's on your side. You've forgotten who you belong to. You've forgotten how the power of God. You've forgotten. So in Romans 8 chapter, as she had directed me over, and I read this and read it again and again, I certainly recommend it to you in the heaven and the line of your Bible. You really ought to. Romans 8 chapter, and 31st verse. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors. The first time I ever read that, I thought to say, But if you conquer something, that's a great accomplishment. But we are more than conquerors. And I got to thinking about that passage and wondering, what does that mean? More than conquerors. Well, the conquerors of that age, or the conquerors of this age, or whatever age you may live in, the conquerors, they may well conquer, but they pass away. And the glory of their armies, the glory of their government, and whatever they set up on earth, it passes away. But the glory of the Lord, and the glory of living for God and for Jesus Christ, that never passes away. It is never forgotten. Doing right and doing good is remembered by all. In fact, the fact is that when you teach someone the truth of the gospel, and they obey the gospel and become a New Testament Christian, something wonderful has happened. It means there's a change in the history of the world. Someone has decided to no longer follow Satan. They've decided to follow Jesus. And the change of their life, and the light of their life, it changes everyone about them. Oh, not everyone's going to believe. In fact, some are going to hate them for it. But you know what? There are those who do accept it, and they will obey the gospel. And there's great joy. And there's great, not just accomplishment or achievement, but there's something lasting that will never be destroyed. For I'm persuaded, as he said, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is also another question I ask that you ask yourself, did you think of crying? We talked about that just a moment ago. But let's look at Ephesians, the second chapter, sixth chapter, rather, pardon me. In Ephesians, the sixth chapter. In Ephesians 6, verses 14 through 20, here's what we read about prayer. And you know what this passage is. Putting on the whole armor of God. But then, although we know this passage so well, did you realize that every piece is put on with prayer? Listen to it, if you will, please. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, Paul encouraged himself, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul said, I'm afraid just like you are. Would you please pray for me that I might be strong? Things aren't going very well. I have chains on me. He says, it doesn't matter. You can't change the gospel. You can't chain it at all. There's one thing, you know, they could take your land and they could even take your life, really. But they can't take your soul unless you let them. They can't overcome you at all as a Christian. We have a strong hope in this world that others do not have. That is a hope that goes beyond the veil. It's a hope, quite frankly, that shines like a bright light in a dark place. But people are looking for someone that's full of hope, and that's what Christians ought to do. But now, look at Philippians, the fourth chapter. I love this passage also. It's one I know a lot of people love this passage, but I want you to look at it, please. Philippians 4, 4 through 6. Pearl, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'm going to say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace, notice it, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If there was ever a verse in the New Testament that was a prescription for good mental health, that's it. That is it, right there. If you forget who you serve, if you forget who's on your side, then you can see why we despair and why we want to quit and why many people do quit, in fact. But that's not us. We believe into the saving of the soul. We understand these things because we've lived long enough to know that Jesus is real and what He has promised, it comes to pass. Have you seen this in the church, my friends? Now, wait a minute. Have you seen this in the church? We can see in the church those Christians that have become bitter. Have you seen them before? It's very sad, brethren. It's very sad. I don't doubt that they've been wrong. I don't doubt that things terrible have happened to them. By brethren, there's no doubt in my mind. But that's no excuse to lose heart. That's no excuse to be bitter. That's right, it's not. We see an increase of these that have lost heart from trouble that arise in the church. We see more and more trouble in the church, though I know that from my great-grandfather's sermon outlines, there's always trouble in the church. You know why there's always trouble in the church? Because the devil's always there. He's got the world. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he's going after the church. He's going after you. Do you think, for one minute, really, you think that the devil's going to pass over you and leave you alone? If you're living right, he's coming for you. But you have a strong encouragement. You have a strong weapon. You have a strong hope. He can't take that away from you unless you let him. Cannot do it. No, sir. The devil has a plan. And I've seen that plan work. Because the devil has the world. In Ephesians, the second chapter, turn there with me in your Bibles, please. In Ephesians 2. In the second chapter, in the first three verses, and you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the prince who now works, if you will, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and in the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. But we changed. But we became a Christian. We overcome the devil. And we live. And he doesn't have power over us anymore. Truth is, in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, look there with me. 2 Corinthians 4. Give me a chance to turn this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. 4th chapter, 3rd and 4th verses. Paul said, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age or this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So you see, the thing is that the God of this world, the devil, and he is the God of this world, he goes by different names. Of course, Satan, the accuser, and devil, diabolical, diabolos. But the point is, though, that our Beelzebub, Lord of the flies, do you ever get the meaning of that one? What that means? Beelzebub, Lord of the flies? He's hoping that human beings will give up on God because of their flesh. He's hoping that if they suffer enough, that they'll give up and they'll quit. But a Christian keeps on keeping on. Because in 1 John, the second chapter, as tedious as it may be, we need to remember what John wrote in the second chapter, in the 15th through 17th verses. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. As a boy, I lived to buy this certain bicycle. And I saved, and I scraped to save, and I collected bottles and stole them, and I mean, all kinds of things, trying to get that money. And I finally got that bike, and you know what that stinking bike did? It blessed it. Now, what was that about? I mean, I worked hard to get it back, and it rusted. There are other things like that too that worked hard for them, and they fell by the wayside because as they grew older, all of a sudden they weren't important anymore. I guess they're looking for bigger toys, I suppose. But you know what? You have to learn very quickly that this world's passing away and all things in it. And the things of this world, although your life consists of many possessions, your life is not your possessions. It does not consist of your possessions, as Jesus taught. It just doesn't. And sometimes it's hard to see. But yet, we're looking at the wrong things. But now the devil has a plan for you. Let's get personal. We should not be surprised that the evil one continues to attack the faithful in the church. Why should we be surprised by that? I mean, I thought if you were a really strong Christian that you wouldn't have any troubles. But on the contrary, my friend, if you are a strong Christian, you're in trouble. It's coming. It's going to get you. Don't you know? Because you love the Lord. And the devil doesn't like that. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter that was read tonight, in the 12th and 15th verses, don't let any root of bitterness arise. Did you catch that? What he's talking about? In Hebrews 12, verse 12 and 15. Therefore, strength of the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, make straight paths your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And I tell you what, brethren, with my knees where they are, I know about dislocation. I understand that real well. Guarantee I understand that. And anymore, when I used to bound up these steps, I go around and find the other pathway to get up there. And they go, "Oh, you're that bad?" I said, "I'm that bad." I promise I am. It happens as you get older. But make straight paths your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people. Watch this. And holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We said pursue peace with all people. It doesn't mean peace with those people. It means peace with God. So many times, brethren, those Bible students have not understood what the Lord God and what Jesus is talking about peace. It's peace with Him. Peace with Him. Be at peace with God. Not just with each other. You know, that's the thing that's hard to get people to understand that. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. In other words, don't allow yourself to be the source of bitterness that would affect and destroy others. Don't let you become the one. Don't you become that way. You've got to work at that. You've got to work on yourself about that. In Hebrews 12, chapter 15, verse from the King James Version, it reads this way. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see how it works? You have an obligation, brothers and sisters in Christ, not to let bitterness get you. Not to let a root of bitterness arise, which means you become the source of the bitterness. If you want to get a riot started, and I have started some riots actually, but to get a riot started, you all you have to do is find something everybody feels the same about that they hate. And then you play on that hate and you say, "Yeah, look how they get away with it. Look how arrogant." And then pretty soon people get rises up and it just gets worse and worse until they're ready to hang them up someplace. I mean, people are real keen on majoring or zeroing in on the things. I guess I call it, "I've been doing wrong" song. I think that's what I call it. They like to sing their "I've been doing wrong" song. And they sing it and they sing it. And you know, I've heard the chorus so many times before. And you know, it just doesn't help anybody. Doesn't help a soul. Not helpful. Definition of bitterness, Thayer's lexicon. Bitterness is a piercing feeling and actually anger with no release. That's bitterness. Bitterness. Anger with no release. You're angry with God, there's no release in that. You're angry with somebody, there's no release in that. Even if they said they were sorry, you don't care because you nurse that hatred, that anger that you feel toward them. Because they just did me wrong. But you know what, brethren? Nobody in this world was done wrong like Jesus. Nobody in this room. Nobody was done wrong the way Jesus was. And He was innocent. And they did Him wrong. You have to understand that He died for all those that crucified Him. He died for them all. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Don't hold it to the charge. I mean, listen to the Savior and His words. But now let's go to Ruth. That's right. Let's go to the book of Ruth. You could not talk about bitterness as the Bible teaches it and not go to the book of Ruth. Come back over here, Ruth. And probably y'all studied it, you know, a great deal, and I understand how that is. But you know, there's something wonderful in this account. I didn't call it a story. It's an account. Ruth really lived. Great-grandmother of David, King David. Oh, that's right. We'll catch that in a minute here. But notice with me, Ruth 1, verse 1 through 21. So would you bear with me on this reading, please, and just follow along as I read. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, start the first verse. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. He and his wife with his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his son, two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, of Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return to the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. Lord, deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So he kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go. For I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight, and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourself from having a husband? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake, for the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." I want you to stick that away in your head somewhere. For it grieves me very much for your sake, that the Lord, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and also kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and their gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. And that was a wise thing to do. Stop talking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth, Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Watch this. Ruth was not bitter. Are you listening? She had every reason to be bitter, and she wasn't. And her own mother-in-law was saying, "Oh, go on home. Just go on home. I agree with you that God treated me so that this is what's going to happen to you." But Ruth did listen to that nonsense. No, sir, she did not. She was not bitter. But she saw the opportunity of going forward instead of looking back and was encouraged by the Lord. Don't you see she was? How else could you go forward with someone who's telling you, "Oh, I've been treated wrong, and that, you know, it's just so bad"? And I mean, how in the world would you try to teach someone the gospel by just complaining about the church? Are you complaining about how you've been treated by other Christians? That's not a very good way to try to teach the lost, do you think? And the truth of it is that bitterness is a tool of the devil, brethren. And it's bitterness that's caused great, great destruction in the church of the Lord. because we ourselves are responsible for how we feel. That's one thing I do know. People talk a lot about feelings, but we have responsibility on how we look at things, how we look at this life. She was encouraged. She was an encouragement. But Naomi could only see what had been and not what could be. She did not see it. She did not see the beauty of Ruth. She did not see the glory of a Moabitess, no less, who doesn't know God, and yet has every faith that Naomi does not have. The faith of Ruth is so great that it overcomes the bitterness. You see, and Naomi, oh, call me Mila. God has dealt harshly with me. You see? And you say, well, this is what they've got to do with Christians today. Everything in the world. When I was a child, and that was a long time ago, I could always tell you, as all the other younger people could, who was bitter in the church, who was angry with others. I could tell you their names. I think I could tell you even now. They all knew it. All children knew who was friends with who, and they knew who avoided who. Oh, yes, they saw all those things. And quite frankly, I'm glad that I learned not to look just at them, because there were other Christians in the church that were very happy and were very good, and their attitude was wonderful, and they looked forward to going to heaven when they died and lived right. I looked for those people. I was so glad to see them and meet them and be with them. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the most wonderful things there is in this dark planet. There's nothing greater. Nothing. Don't you see that? Your brothers and sisters in Christ around you are stronger and are resilient against the devil because they see not this world. We look not at this world. We don't look at the things that are passing away. St. Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18. No, we don't. We look at the unseen things. That's how we are able to survive the things that we survive. The effects of bitterness. Let's talk about it. Bitterness wrongs those that are paralyzed by it. And it's a paralyzing force. It paralyzes you. Bitterness does. It robs them of their faith. It robs them of their hope. It robs them of their love. So everything is wrong in their mind's eye forevermore. Nothing can ever be right. Dear brethren, are we so self-centered that we don't look beyond ourselves at the good that's going on around us? Are we so bitter and so angry and so angry with an anger that doesn't seem to pass? Because, well, I'm sure all that's good, but I know what they did to me. I know exactly how that works. My wife tells me that I should not tell jokes in the pulpit because I never tell them I. But this one, and it's not a joke, really. But anyway, we tell our story. It's a story. But there was a man in a town, and the town had a Church of Christ, and his wife was a member of the Church of Christ. And this man raised hogs. And he raised good hogs, too. Really good hogs. And that man, he had been doing some dealings with some of the members of the church up there where that Church of Christ was, and they cheated him. And they went all around town talking about the hypocrites up that church spot. Biggest hypocrites you ever saw. Cheating me out of my money. Went all over the place telling people about that church cross. So day came that he saw a truck coming down the way to his hog farm. And he knew the truck because it was the preacher coming. He went, oh, mercy, here comes the preacher. And the preacher came down. The preacher said, the man said, oh, I know what you're here for, preacher. I know. He says, well, you do? I'm coming here to buy a hog. Oh, that's different. That's different. He said, let me show you my prize winning hogs. And he did. He trotted them out there. They're clean. They're very, very wholesome, And the preacher said, no, that's not the ones I'm looking for. And then he said, what? He said, do you have any more hogs? He said, well, I got some. No, it's nice. He said, well, I want to see them. He tossed them out. And I said, well, they're not too bad, but that's not what I'm looking for. And then he said, don't you have anything left? He said, well, I've got this little runt in the back, but you don't want that. It's just a runt. And he said, that's the one I'm looking for. And he helped you. He paid him and helped him load it up, and he just couldn't understand why the preacher would buy that runt. And as the preacher was pulling away, he said, oh, by the way, farmer, I'm going all over this county and showing them the kind of hogs you raise in this place. I'm sure you got hogs they're raised in this place. He said, well, that's not fair. He said, well, what's fair for the church is fair for the hogs. And I think something, brethren, that's exactly what we're dealing with. We're dealing with people who do not see the church as the glory of the Lord. They see it as something that supposedly belongs to them. How many times have I seen members of the church who thought that the church was a democracy? How many times did I find brethren who thought that the church was a corporation? And they're some kind of CEOs or something. Brethren, it's the Lord's church. It's made up of living people. That's what church means, ecclesia. Called out for a specific purpose. And the purpose is Christ's purpose. Not mine, not yours. We have lost sight of this, brethren. That's why bitterness reigns in so many churches. I see it, brethren. I don't see it here. In fact, I see the love in this church. I see the love for each other. So you haven't been looking close enough. Well, you know, everybody has a little trouble from time to time, you know. But the truth is, though, is that we ought to understand that the Lord Jesus died for His church. And the church may not be all that you think it ought to be, but I'll tell you one thing, if it's following book, chapter, and verse, it's what it ought to be. Now, some people, they go to churches and they go, well, you know, they just don't have enough young people here. Or they don't have any kind of programs going. And you know what? Jesus didn't die that you might be entertained. The Lord Jesus died that you might serve Him through the church. Not the church serve you. And so many times, brethren understand this, and they have a bitterness about them. In fact, I've had families come to me and say, you know, the church just lost my children. You know what, neighbor? The church is not charged with the teaching of your children. You are. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but raise them up and nurture them and minister the Lord. Listen. That's what I'm saying to you. We got this thing totally backwards, brethren. So many people are so bitter about what they thought the church ought to be. The question is, Jesus, who wants to know why it's not what He wanted it to be? And that would be you. That would be me. It's easy to sit on the sidelines and throw stones. It's just easy. It's easy to become bitter about things. And you know, we know now, men, we know this, don't we? You have a business meeting, which is the work of the devil, right? Absolutely. But you have that business meeting. Take what else with the bitter? Take the charge and take the lead. So that's why that business meeting. But you know what? You come across brethren and they don't understand that the church belongs to Jesus. They don't understand. And bitterness to check down. Because well, no one treated right. They didn't really respect me like they should have. Well, who cares about that? Jesus died for His church. What are you talking about? What did you come here for anyway? You came here to be entertained? What did you come for? What do you think this is about? They never see the good in anything. They're tormented by what could have been and not what is or what could be. They're not ready to see and go forward. When I went to South Fifth and Brody long, long years ago in Austin, Texas, I had several faithful elders of the church. I had preachers who begged me not to go there. We've heard about that church. Oh, they got a lot of fornication there. A lot of young people falling away, and some older members are falling away. And I said to them, well, if they need some help, that's where I need to go, isn't it? But, oh no, but you just won't make it down there. You won't make it. I said, well, let me try anyway. So I went down there, and I have to confess, it was pretty bad. I mean, it was pretty rough. I think it was only like nine or ten people meeting at the time, and they had a list out of the old directory, which had about 16 had fallen away, but nobody did any good discipline to bring them back. In fact, I told them, I said, brother, we need to withdraw from some of these brothers so we can get them back. They said, well, we can't do that. And I said, why not? That's what Bob says to do. And they said, we can't do that because they want to go do about all these others that fall away and didn't do anything about them. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take the list of all these that fall away. I'll go see every one of them. I'll talk to every one of them. And you know what? We got at least four of them back of the 16. You know? And some of them had died. But you know, at the end of that year, we had 94 meeting in that building. Well, that's because Dennis is a great preacher. That's not the reason. God gives the increase. Do you understand that? God gives the increase. When we forget that, brethren, we have forgotten what the church is about. We have forgotten what's important to the Lord. You know, so many times people don't understand what's important to the Lord. I mean, I want a church that I can get my children churched. No. I want to be in a church where brethren care about the Lord and His Word and about what the truth is. That's where I want to be. I want to be in a place where my children can grow up, or my grandchildren can grow up, and see members of the church who love the Lord, who are not discouraged by the church, but rather stand up for Jesus, and know that when they die, they'll be in heaven. They're going to heaven. And they're not going to let anything get in the way of going. What if you allow the bitterness of others to influence you? How about that? Do you know that also works that way too? Others can be a discouragement to you until you listen to that, and they do. You just lose heart. It was said that when we had gone to war, in the Gulf War, that the Iraqi soldiers, that there was one of the soldiers who had been executed. But he was executed because he was spreading his discouragement in the ranks. You see, brethren, those who spread discouragement are worse enemies than any enemy you ever met. Because they seem to be Christians, or they seem to be all right, but what they're doing is they're undermining the cause of the Lord. You say, well, I just don't see it that way. You probably don't see the church as a fighting force of the army of the Lord. That's who we are. We are the soldiers of Christ. We're the soldiers of light. We're the ones that go forward and fight the good fight of faith. We're the ones that stand up for the truth, brethren. Not arrogantly. But we stand up for what is right. And people see us and they know that we mean business. That's right. They know that we're happy. That we're not angry. Because you know what? Brethren, if you're angry, you don't have the truth. If you have the truth, why would you be angry? You shouldn't be angry. Why would you be angry? Bitterness robs those that are paralyzed by it again. Robs of faith, hope, even love. Nothing is ever right. They fall into a spiral of despair. I've seen churches going down the drain just this way. And you know what? I looked at those audiences, and they, you know, quite frankly, a few places, you know, I looked at them and I said, what's wrong, brethren? What are you looking at? Have you forgotten who's on your side? Do you forget that you go to heaven? Do you know Jesus paved the way for you to go? Why would you let, at the last minute, let other people discourage you from doing what you know is right? Why do you let these things get in your way? Why do you let anything get in your way? Well, I wasn't treated right. I said, your reverend, it's not about you. Jesus wasn't treated right either. He wasn't treated right at all. They crucified him, in fact. He became your Lord by the death of the cross, and now the question is he really your Lord? You're going to obey him. You're going to go forward and fight the good fight of faith. They never see the good in anything. We are tormented by what could have been. They do not see what is or what can be. I'd fallen away, when I was a younger man, I fell away. I came back to the Lord. By falling away, I mean, I was in sin, and I needed to come back and be restored publicly. And I came forward, and I truly repented of what I was doing, and asked the brother to pray with me and for me that I had strength to live a life that's right in God's sight. And you know, the brethren came down the aisles and hugged my neck, and he said, brother, we're with you, we're praying for you, we're going to help you, let us know if we can help you, we can pray for you. But one sister in Christ, because you'd always remember her, right? 50, 60 people who were so kind and loving, but one woman, that, by the way, the wife of an elder, but that's no reflection of any wife of an elder here. A wife of an elder came forward, and she looked at me, and she had this frown on her face, and said, you know, Dennis, I didn't know you were like that. Of course, that was encouraging. I was just lifted up instantly. And then she said, well, you know, your family has had a lot of problems. Well, you know what? She was right. We've had. So why not give a hand up and not just shove me down? What about that, brethren? What about that? Are you the Christian that helps people on to God? Are you the one that loves the Lord and helps people up? Are you the one that says, yes, pretty bad. You really think you'd make it anyway. You think the Christians don't talk like that, but they most certainly do. They most certainly do. More Christians are killed by, quote-unquote, friendly fire. They really are. Our attitudes, brethren, do make a difference in the Lord's church. They most certainly do. Mine too. Everybody's. In James, the third chapter, you're with me? In James 3. James, the third chapter, the 13th through 18th verses. And here we find it's you know, it's an admonition what it is. Here James reminded us in the third chapter, 13 through 18 verses. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Did you catch who he's talking to? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom is not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Peace with God. Brethren, listen. What kind of wisdom directs your life? What kind of wisdom has directed your life? I mean, who's in control of you? In 2 Timothy 3, a very strong passage that is every Christian should understand. And when you're teaching the lost and teaching people outside of Christ, make sure they understand this verse. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, this statement is made by the Apostle Paul to the evangelist Timothy. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Yes, all who live godly in this present world shall suffer persecution. Why are you surprised? There is a bitterness and despair that can result from suffering for the cause of Christ. I know it's true. Sadly, many would rather compromise the truth than to fight and suffer for Jesus' sake. Because as one sister in Christ told me one day, she said, you know, God wants me to be happy. So you stop preaching or you're preaching because it doesn't make me happy. I said, but you see, I must obey God rather than men. And I must preach that which makes God happy, not what makes you happy. I can't preach what makes me happy because I'm heart satisfied. You know, brethren, is it not sad? That's the word everybody's looking for, right? Conclusion. Bitterness blinds the minds of Christians from the faith and hope that I have in the resurrection. You know how I know that's true? Look at 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John 5 and verse 13. Yes, sir? 1 John 5 and verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, why don't you know you have eternal life? Are you not living right? If that's the case, repent and do better. Don't hold on to the people who have done you wrong. Well, if they do right, I'll be right. Well, forget that. That's never going to happen. Don't you understand? Save your sinners from the crooked and unjust generation. It's crooked and perverse generation. Apostle Peter, Acts 2, verse 40, 41. Bitterness is a sign of unbelief, brethren. Did you know that? Let's just get down to what it really is. Did you know that, don't you? Bitterness is a sign of unbelief. You may not see it that way, but that really is what it is. Because if you had faith in God, you'd be a bad person. You would not let these things of this earth just get in the way and keep you from what you should be saying and doing. You would not let it get in the way. Well, it leads to despair because this world becomes more important than the one to come. That's what happens. Friends and the world become more important than Jesus Christ the Lord. People will go with their friends before they go with the Lord. That's what they're doing. Don't you see that? But instead of doing what they ought to do to help their friends on to learn the gospel and to go to God, instead they're keeping them back because they're saying, well, you know, you don't have to do all that. All that. It's just like the way church fathers do. A lot of ordinances and a lot of rules. No, actually, the only thing we've got is God's Word. That's all we have, really. It doesn't know how the world looks at it. We sadly see them cross over to the darker side of life, and that's exactly what happens to them. Because they don't understand. Because you know what we hear today in the church? Well, at least I still believe in God. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Devils in hell believe in God and tremble. What does that mean? Well, at least I believe in God. You know what? God expects you and your belief in Him to do something. It's working faith. Neighbor, have you heard about that yet? Or do you think it's just faith alone that saves you? Despair stunts the growth of Christians because they cease to even try. We can see it in others, but we cannot seem to see it in ourselves. We can always see it in others, but why can't we see it in ourselves? You know, this meeting is at an end, and I've done my best to relate to you from the Scriptures the things that we as Christians need to be doing. Because the devil, our enemy, is there to destroy us. And I know that I left this for last because I know that bitterness does in fact reside in the hearts of many Christians. But instead of being what they ought to be, well, I'll tell you a verse I was mentioning to Randy this morning. There's a verse that I keep in my mind for my own self. It took me a while to understand the verse, but I do believe I understand it now. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4 in verse 16, he said, "In my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be held to the charge." May it not be held to the charge. Why? Because I want them to be saved. I don't want them to be lost. Why did Jesus tell us to pray for our enemies? You ever think about that? Why does he pray for our enemies? Because, are you praying that they'll go to hell? You ought to pray for them to escape hell. You better pray for them to come to their senses. You know, a lot of times, brethren, there are things we hate in others that we really hate in ourselves, quite frankly. And the thing is, we don't seem to see that. I have talked with people that we as Christians, we think, well, they won't ever listen to the gospel. But yes, they will, if you'll just talk. Oh, mercy. It's hard, isn't it, to get this across. And yet it's not that hard at all. Because as a New Testament Christian, which I'm going to say right now, if you're not a New Testament Christian, you need to obey the gospel. You need to come out of the world. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess Jesus with your mouth as the Son of God. You need to be buried in the water of baptism or remission of your sins to be raised to walk in newness of life. You need to live a Christian life. You need to live the greatest life there is in this world. You need to make the difference that others have not, but you will. Maybe your mama didn't make the difference. Maybe your daddy didn't make it. Maybe your grandma didn't make the difference. But you're going to make the difference. Because you see that Jesus died for your sins. And you understand that he lived his life knowing that terrible day was coming. And yet he went through it anyway. Because he knew that one day in the history of the world, you'd be here. You'd come along. And he knew that when he died on the cross, he didn't just die for those folks out there on that day. He died for the whole world. From the beginning and to the end. The blood of the cross flows both ways. Both sides of the cross did it flow. Those who believe in Christ before God and those after, even to us. There's a great day coming, brethren. A great day's coming. And we're going to stand before the Lord. Will you rejoice that you are in the church that belongs to Jesus Christ? Will you rejoice that you have brothers and sisters who are faithful even unto death? Will you rejoice in that? Or are you caught up in the anger and the infighting and everything else that goes on so many times in the Lord's church? You need to rise above it, brethren. You need to rise up and stand above it and do what is right. Christian friend, you need our prayers. We stand ready to pray with you and for you. I think I can promise you very confidently and confidentially, I can promise you that no one in this room is going to say, "Oh, I didn't know you were like that." They're not going to say anything like that. They're rejoicing with the angels in heaven when you come forward and make things right with God. We're so pleased and so glad. It's a good thing, don't you see? And as those that are not Christians, please consider what is said. If you don't obey the gospel this night, please don't wait. Don't wait till their time is no more. Obey the gospel. If you have a question, call Joe, call one of the elders, call the members, call me. We'll sit down with the Bible and talk about this. Because heaven is everything, brethren. But the truth is, my friend, if you miss heaven, you've gained hell. And that's the truth of it. What's your need this night? Won't you make it known while we stand and while we sing? Won't you come? Oh,